Across the United Kingdom in the last few weeks, we have seen an increasing tension and violence, which all began when three young girls were, well, more than three young girls, but when a number of young girls that were attending a Taylor Swift dance party were attacked by a man. For the record, the man does not come from an Islamic background. And despite the rumors that spread across the internet, that wasn't true. A whole range of violence then erupted across the United Kingdom, in Hull, in Liverpool, in some parts of London, in Belfast, in Southampton, in Portsmouth, and in many other places where violence seemed to flow out into our streets. It's not the first time that we've seen such things in the United Kingdom. Some of you will remember race riots in the 1980s and thought that we would never go back to them. Some of you will remember riots around Toxteth, around Brixton. Over the years here in the United Kingdom, violence has erupted into our streets in different ways and at different times. But we're also seeing violence across Europe. We've seen violence on the streets of Paris, violence in the streets of Rome. We've seen violent protests in Lampedusa and in Greece. We've seen violent clashes in the United States with an attempted assassination of the presidential candidate Donald Trump in the last few weeks. We are seeing violence erupt across Ukraine and Russia. Violence in South Sudan, one of the world's untold stories of misery and pain and starvation. And we're seeing violence in Gaza and in Israel and in Jerusalem and in Ramallah on levels that have not been seen for decades and decades. So where does that leave the Christian claim that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace? How do we live or find peace in a troubled world? You see, not only is it true that violence has erupted in those places, but from a Christian point of view, the violence in a family, the violence of disruption in our own hearts, the violence of being not at peace with ourselves, all come from the same source, a brokenness in society, in politics, in nationhood, or in personhood that leads to disruption and violence. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the promise of peace, hope in a violent world. Would you please turn, first of all, in your Bibles, if you have brought them, to two passages of Scripture. One is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 43. And the second is found in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. I read from the New Revised Standard Version. A couple of people had asked if the lights could go up at the side so that they could read their Bibles. I don't know if that's possible or not. I'll leave it with the tech team to work that out. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 43. Jesus speaking says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Mark chapter 13, verse 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge. each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. It is true that the world is facing challenge and conflict in ways that we could never have imagined even 5 years ago. The previous Defense Secretary Grant Shapps gave a speech on the 15th of January at Lancaster House, and he spoke of us needing to move from a post-war footing to a pre-war footing. That's quite chilling. Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran were all named as belligerent states in that speech, alongside proxies such as the Houthis in Yemen that are currently and continue to threaten British transport in and around the Suez Canal and the interests of shipping around that part of the world. Just a few days later, the headlines on the Friday of the same week said that the West needed to prepare for all-out war with Russia in the next 20 years. Admiral Rob Bauer, one of the senior NATO officials, said countries needed to build a capacity to produce weapons that could sustain a lengthy conflict. Not only that, he said that governments should be taking steps to mobilize their reservists and to call people into training ready for conflict. Professor Andrew Dorman of the Chatham House Organization wrote this: after 5 years after the Arab Awakening and the annexation of Crimea and the Syrian civil war, the government identified internal terrorism as one of the most immediate threats to the UK. By 2021, Boris Johnson had added China to the mix, saying it was one of the most strategic and dangerous competitors and opponents of peace in the West. Is the world on the brink of World War III? Are we facing a season that we haven't seen for 50 or 60 years? In an article and an opinion piece in the New York Times on the 2nd of December 2022, Stephen Wertheim argued that that war, if it begins, would begin by forgetting. Us forgetting the need to fight for peace. Us forgetting the need to talk about peace. Us forgetting the cost of the peace that we have had over the last 60 or 70 years. I wonder whether you think tonight that you are in a safer space in the United Kingdom and in Europe and around the world than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or in a less safe space. The attacks of Gaza or of Palestine into Israel and their responses have lurched the world toward a place of deep and profound uncertainty. Watch Iran over the next few weeks. Watch this week what could happen if this conflict spreads across not just Israel and Gaza, but then Israel and Lebanon, and therefore Israel and some of the forces that fund those that oppose her from Iran. You and I could be, this time next week, talking about a conflict that has erupted even more than it is facing today. And you might have children that are worried about that, or you might be worried about that, or grandchildren might be worried about that. One of the things that we must not do, and I am not going to do as I try to talk about this with you, is pretend that none of that is happening. I ask the question, why are Christian pulpits so silent on the issues of conflict around the world? Why are we afraid to talk about them? Why aren't we addressing or engaging with these global issues around Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Gaza and the human suffering that's taking place in South Sudan? Maybe it's because we think that the gospel only says something to an individual. But the good news of Jesus Christ not only speaks to individuals, and we'll get to that, it speaks to communities. It can speak hope to nations. It can change the way we view ourselves if we will allow it. Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel at a time when they were being drawn into captivity at the beginning of the 7th century BC. He was witnessing the devastation of the southern kingdom of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, two tribes out of the 12. And it's interesting because his letter begins around 606 BC, and just 100 or so years before that, the other 10 tribes of Israel had been drawn into captivity by a northern aggressor called Syria. And these two little tiny bits of Israel said, that could never happen to us because God's on our side. God would never let us go into captivity. God would never cause us to face war or conflict or violence. And God raised up Jeremiah, who kept saying, you're not listening. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, we read these words. In fact, they're repeated in chapter 8, verse 11. You see, the people around Jeremiah were saying to the people of God, don't worry. Peace is here. Nothing's going to disrupt it. You're as safe as houses. And here's what God told Jeremiah to say. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Twice he says it. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Across Europe, across North America, across the United Kingdom, across the Middle East, and across Africa, people are shouting peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is a profound need for an answer to the world's problems, and we will not find it in governments. We will not find it alone in education systems. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Jeremiah says, then I said, ah, Lord God, how utterly you have deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying it shall be well with you, even while the sword is at the throat. And God said to him, I never said that. I never said it would be well. False prophets said it would be well. All the way through Jeremiah, we see something similar. And tonight, there is a need for us to try and understand the promise of God's peace to us. What God might say to you and me, and understand where peace comes from. Let's begin by observing this, the two readings that I brought to you at the very beginning, from Matthew's gospel and from Mark's gospel. Jesus told his people that toward the end of time, there would be violence and conflict and uncertainty. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about the last days having begun with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Folks, that was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years on, if those were the last days, then surely these are the last of the last days. Are you ready for that? Jesus said that as we came toward the end of time, violence would increase. Wars would increase. Division, separation, and hatred would increase. In fact, in one part of the gospel, we are told it would be like the days of Noah in these last days. So in a sense, there is no surprise at all that we are living in violent days. But here's what God says to his people when those things happen, recorded in Luke 21, verse 28. When such things take place, look up. I don't believe that the answer to the world's problems lies just in good government. It lies in the reality that God himself has promised that those who come to him can find peace, particularly in his Son. I want to explore just a few simple questions with you tonight before I ask you to respond. What is the peace that God gives? That's the first question. Where does it come from? How do I get it? And what do I do with it? Question one, what is the peace that God promises? Well, in Jewish theology, the word peace is translated with one single word, shalom. And shalom, in Greek, it is the word irene, from which we get the name Irene. If anybody's called Irene here this evening, you're called peace. The word shalom does not simply mean the absence of conflict. It doesn't simply mean the absence of uncertainty or violence. The word shalom means the presence of well-being. In other words, God's promise of peace is not just an absence of worry, it is a presence of stillness. It is a powerful presence, an assurance, that drives out every other fear, anxiety, and uncertainty. And when you have it, you can face any trial, any challenge, any fear with a stillness in your soul. Do you know that peace tonight? The shalom of God, the well-being of God. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6, Moses says this. He says, God said to the land or to the people, I will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword shall go through your land. You shall lie down in peace. Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms ever recorded, David says this, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have never met a person who does not want such peace. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from. So for a moment, don't focus on Israel or Gaza or South Sudan or Ukraine. I could argue with you tonight that, as I said earlier, all those issues flow out of the same issue that causes a lack of peace in your own heart and my own heart. Focus on yourself. Tonight, do you know that peace? Do you know that shalom, that well-being? One ancient English follower of Christ said this, all is well, and all manner of things are well, and all shall be well when you know Christ. Do you know that? I have stood, sisters and brothers, on the edge of the darkest abyss that you have could ever imagine a human being could stand on. At one particular moment in my life, having buried 7 people in my family within 18 months, and not having any strength left, and wondering whether I was going to be able to take another breath, let alone live another day, I needed God to tell me something. And in that moment where nothing else worked, where nothing else sustained me, I realized that the peace of God was my portion and that nothing could take it away because it was rooted not in what I do, but in what God had done for me through his Son, Jesus Christ. The peace of God can hold you in the darkest moments. It can sustain you in the most uncertain of times. It is the only thing that will shield you when everything else is falling apart. It has the power to protect your mind, to protect your soul, to protect your body, to protect your well-being. It can see you through the watches of the night. It can get you up in the morning, and it can keep you going with every single breath. This shalom of God, this hope of God, is promised to all. If we know what it is, where does it come from? Isaiah chapter 9, written 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, talks about people who are in a lack of peace. It says this: "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Listen, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. The yoke of their burden, verse 4, and the bar across their shoulders, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. How is this possible? Verse 6 gives us the answer. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. This peace that is available comes through one person. Not through a religion, not through religious observation, through a son who would be born, who would have peace as an inherent part of his identity and his mission. But in order to trust such a statement, there are two questions that you and I need to grapple with. Is he strong enough to give it to us? And is he close enough to make sure we get it? Well, the reading that you've just heard describes this Prince of Peace as the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the one upon whom the governments of the world rest. Is he strong enough? He is strong enough. There's a modern myth in many people's minds that Jesus Christ is a good example, a moral teacher, a great prophet. But Christianity believes much more than that about him. We believe that he is God in human flesh, that he carries all authority and all power on earth, that there is no one stronger than him, nothing greater than him, and therefore, is he strong enough? He is strong enough. He is strong enough to grant us peace. But is he close enough? You see, some people think God is a bit like a great watchmaker who designs the world and kicks it into orbit and has nothing to do with it anymore. There are even some modern Christian theologians that suggest we cannot have a personal relationship with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is not only all-powerful, he is also very close. He is closer than your brother. The Bible says this about him: I am the God in whose hand your very breath is. He's right here in this room, sitting right next to you. In fact, if you're a child of God, he's not sitting next to you. He dwells within you. We've just sung it. Your spirit lives within me. He's not somewhere else. You see, here's one of the things that God said to me in that season I was referring to you with you earlier on. He said to me, Malcolm, I am right here. I've been right beside you with every funeral. I held your hand when you turned off those three life support machines. I sat with you when you wept. I let you put your head on my chest when you didn't know what to do. I have never walked away from you, and I never will. And there's a world of difference, folks, between believing that as an idea and living it as a reality. This shalom of God comes to us through the promise and the presence of Jesus. How does he do it? In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that Jesus Christ paid the price for our shame and carried our separation. And in verse 16, the words are very careful. He became our peace. So when you have Christ, you have peace. It's not an additional. When you have Christ, you have peace. And you might say, but I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it to have it. But sometimes you've got to say, Lord, I'm going to lean into it. Three questions answered. Where does it come from? How do we get it? How do we receive it? And what is it? I wonder if you tonight need to know the peace of God. You see, Isaiah also says this as a promise to God's children. Listen to these words. They are remarkable. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds or hearts are set on him. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you will lose the sense of peace that he promises. But if you ask him tonight to refocus your eyes on him, then here's the promise of Philippians chapter 4. He will give you a peace that passes understanding. That means that this is not a peace that you can learn. It's not a peace that you can study your way into. It is a supernatural gift from God that he wants to give to his children. You don't pay for a gift. You receive it. And sometimes God comes and says, let me give you my peace. And our response back is, I have to earn it. I have to understand it. You don't have to understand God to trust him. How many of you can understand everything about atomic physics? I can't understand the first thing about atomic physics. How many of you could explain to me exactly in detail, when you go to turn on an electric switch at home tonight to make a to turn on the light before you go into bed, can you understand entirely the way the circuitry works? Do you know where the wires are going? Do you know how long it takes them to get to the mains and how it gets from the mains to the substation and how it gets from the substation to the generator and how the generator works and what happens if the generator breaks down and where the alternative supply comes from? Do you understand that? When you turn on a microwave, do you understand exactly how many microwaves there are in the microwave, or to quote Nigella Lawson, the microwave? Do you know how long it takes and why it works and what it does? Of course you don't. Your life is surrounded by things that you don't understand, but you trust. Tell me how a plane works. Those big tubes of metal, when we sit in them, we trust our lives to these things, but we don't fully understand them. They haven't proven their love of us. They haven't sacrificed themselves on a cross for us. They haven't gone to death and back again for us. But God has in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to know how much you can trust me, look at how much I love you. Look at what I did for you. Look at what I sacrificed for you. Look at how far I came to you. We can trust him because he has demonstrated his love to us in Christ Jesus. That before we loved him, he loved us. God comes tonight with the promise of peace, the promise of stillness. He comes to the troubled with a promise of peace. He comes to the broken with a promise of peace. He comes to those that have been devastated with a promise of peace. He comes to you, to your family, to your marriage, to your community, to your circumstances. And he says, I can help you with that. Do you want him to? Are you willing to let him take control? Are you willing to look away from your problem to him and say, Lord, I give it to you? If you're not careful, your pain and your problem become your security blanket. And you hold on to it instead of releasing it to Jesus. He's here tonight to say, I can give you peace, but there is an exchange that must take place. You must give me your brokenness, and I will give you my peace. You must give me your pain, and I will take it and give you my peace. If you want to hold on to the pain, you can't hold on to the peace. You've got to make a choice. What are we supposed to do with this peace? That's the last question. In Matthew chapter 5, there are a series of words known as the Beatitudes, promises or blessings. And one of them says this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. God gives us his peace so that we can share it. There's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper avoids conflict. A peacemaker knows that she can't avoid conflict. A peacekeeper tries to get people only to say nice things and never to tell the truth. A peacemaker recognizes that the only way to peace is truth. A peacekeeper runs away from awkward situations. A peacemaker says you have to face the awkward situation. God calls us to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. And I wonder if tonight, in the midst of your situation, God might have an anointing for you as a peacemaker. The late American pastor Eugene Peterson translates or paraphrases, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God, with these wonderful words. Blessed are those who make bridges to others out of pieces of a Roman cross. God doesn't give us his peace for us to pretend it's ours and nobody else's. He gives us his peace to share it with others, to give it away, to invite others into it. I will keep in perfect peace those whose hearts are set on me. Four questions and four answers. But tonight, as I have been thinking about this evening all week, I've been asking the Lord, what do you want to do here? How do you want to move in this room? And I think he wants to minister into people's lives. So I'm going to invite the musicians to come back. And we're going to take some time now to pray and to allow some space for God the Holy Spirit to release his peace in you and through you to other people. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, he listed some things that are described as the fruit of the Spirit. And one of them is peace.